over what's modern-day Yugoslavia, Serbia area, we would know it today. And they were going over southern Europe to try to destroy the oil supplies that were being brought up for the Nazi army. Hundreds of crews. They went and basically fly in tin cans and crossed over, soared through the storm of anti-aircraft shells. And many American pilots and the crew members, they were forced to bail from the shut-up planes. The injured airmen drifted by parachute into occupied Yugoslavia. They expected to be captured and summarily killed. And many were. They were slaughtered. However, in this one area of Yugoslavia, Serbia now, they're on the ground, a huge rescue effort that was going on. Teams were already in place. Serbian peasants had tracked the path as they saw the planes. They tracked the path of the flight crews as they were floating down. And their sole mission was to try to grab the American flyboys before the Nazis arrived and got them first. So the peasants, risking their own lives, they took the flyboys in, they fed them, they sheltered the downed soldiers. The men were finally in friendly hands on enemy soil, but they still had to escape. They still had to get back to the friendly lines. The story became known as Operation Haylard. And it talks about a daring mission, a secret landing strip that they had built, clandestine evacuation place plan. Amazingly, after they got all this plan in place, the Serbian peasants rescued, in that part of the country, they rescued every single American airman that came down. There was over 500 American airmen in all that they rescued. But here's the amazing part of it. To travel to the evacuation site, to where they were finally going to be rescued, the airmen had to spend weeks following these Serbian freedom fighters. They were the only ones who knew the path to the evacuation, the hidden airstrip. And though they couldn't speak the language, they didn't know the direction, they didn't know how long it was going to take them, the destination was in the hands of the rescuers, the men were saved from the enemy, initially by the Serbians, but their journey had just begun. It was several weeks of a journey until they finally got to this. When I read this story, it hit me that this is a great analogy for the Christian life. So often, we think of the Christian life as a moment in time of salvation. And then from that point on, we're basically satisfied to live out the Christian life in however we choose to live out the Christian life. And yet, at the point of salvation, really for the Christian life has just begun. So often, I've used this before, I have it written in the flyleaf of my college Bible. It says that the greatest truths are the simplest, so are the greatest men. The greatest truths that you and I know are the simplest truths. It's really not rocket science. There's been some things lately that I've been thinking over and mulling over, would be probably the best way to put it. And in going over this over and over and over into my mind, you always come back to the same basic truths. In fact, her song tonight, Teresa's song, hit on some of it that I've even been struggling with. And it really always comes back to very simple truths. You cannot improve on the plan of God. And yet we're constantly looking for some other way, some other plan, some other mode of living. And you wonder why we as Christians many times are as often, if not more, frustrated than the lost world around us. So tonight's really, and I've been doing this over the past couple of weeks, it's kind of a back to basics type message. And so if you would follow along with me in Scripture, it's really the secrets, there's no secret, are the steps to success in the Christian life. Very basic, very simple, we'll be done. The first step, obviously, is salvation. In Romans chapter 1, and look, if you will, at verse 16, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it speaks of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." We talked about last week that salvation is by faith alone. It's not by works of righteousness that man's done, but it's by faith alone. Here's the catch. I think there's many believers sitting in Sunday night services across America. I think there's probably several in this auditorium right now that you are not certain of your salvation. For whatever reason, You constantly, consistently struggle in this area. And this has, it's just kind of halted you. It's been a barrier for you from this point forward in your Christian life. And you would probably be amazed at who it is that's even struggling in this area. I will tell you this, that until you get past this point, then not much else of what I say tonight is going to help you. Because some of us, we have been saved for many, many years. But yet, because we've never gotten past this assurance of our salvation, we've never grown past the infancy of our Christian life. We're always defaulting right back to that first point. We're always coming back. Well, Lord, how can I? I'm not sure I can keep growing because I'm just naming it. Lord, I'm not sure I'm saved. Am I really saved? And every sermon that's preached, you come right back to the same point. Well, am I saved or am I not saved? Boy, I'm still struggling with this. I messed up last week. I sinned, so I must not be saved. Or maybe I just don't know. I will tell you that tonight you have to, before you go any farther in these steps, you have to settle this issue of your salvation. And I think that many of us have complicated this. We've complicated it to the point that we are trying to outguess God. And really it's an issue of trust. It's just a basic issue of trust. We want some other fact, we want some other feeling, we want some other circumstance, we want some other experience to validate our salvation. When all the time the Scripture says that if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And you finally must come to the place of simply saying, Lord, I've believed in you. I don't know what else to do. The Lord would calmly reply, there is nothing else to do. Simply trust me. Trust what I've done on the cross of Christ for you. Just trust me. Now, there's some of you here that's still struggling with this. And there's a place at the end of the service. I want to encourage you to come to the altar to grab somebody to talk with them. But I will tell you, it's not going to be somebody talking to you. That when I see people struggling with this perpetually, it's not somebody talking to them. They already know. It really is, when you get down to it, it is a level of distrust still in the finished work of Christ. And in really faith alone being the source of salvation. There's got to be just something more. There's got to be another feeling. There's just got to be another service. If I go to another service, I'll get some kind of further confirmation that I truly know Christ is my Savior. Lord, I believe. I believe. And I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to take that into eternity with me. I'm simply going to trust you. Pastor, there's so much laying on this. When you're talking about eternity, either in heaven or in hell, there's so much on the line. You don't think that God, you think God's kind of trying to play some kind of cosmic perverted game with your salvation? No. He's made it very clear. He's made it very simple. And the clearness and the simplicity of the gospel of Christ is this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is that simple. Why, in your spirit, in your lack of faith, do we consistently try to complicate it? So the first step in success in the Christian life is salvation. Have you accepted Christ as Savior? And are you living in full assurance that Jesus Christ is your Savior? The second step for success in the Christian life is this. And I think this is where a lot of Christians get short-circuited. Take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and look, if you will, at verse 1. The Scripture says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. It's an interesting phrase that he uses. Beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In 1 John, he spells it out very clearly. He says that we are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This is not a popular teaching, but it is a biblical teaching. That a Christian is to be set apart for Jesus Christ. He is to be, the Scripture, the Bible word we use, he is to be sanctified. He's literally to be set apart. Psalm 4 and verse 3. but the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Can I tell you why many of us are not, why many of us are powerless in a Christian life? Because this is the area of the Christian life that we bought into the modern culture of the church today in the United States of America, that sanctification is not important. That separation is not important. That not being in love with the world, that's really not a big deal. The scripture is very plain that we are to be different. Different for different sake? No, but different in obedience to the word of God. I hate to cherry pick on some of these things, but just for sake of example, I would tell you our conversation ought to be different than the world. And I'm speaking to myself. The things that we talk about ought to be different from the world. When we're on the job site, the ways that we handle situations ought to be different from the world. We need to understand that we've been set apart for God. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. The way that we spend our money should be different than the world. How many times have I heard of it in a Christian's mouth? Well, Pastor, there's just no way. I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give. I will tell you this. I believe in many ways you can't afford not to. When God gives a biblical mandate, we are to be set apart to that and then trust Him. I'll go further with this. In the way that we present ourselves to the world. One of the great blessings of our society today is modern technology and communication. You can use the tools of communication to spread the gospel in ways that you never could. But in the hands of the depraved hearts of men, it also has a great downside. And that is that it's amazing what we'll communicate. People that I know that were you to sit here and ask them, do they know Jesus Christ as their Savior? They would say, absolutely, I'm a Christian. I remember the day that I got saved. I remember the day that I walked down the aisle. I remember the day that I joined this church. I remember the day that I taught in Sunday school. But if you look at what they post, as far as pictures on a Facebook account, the immodesty. Ladies, I don't know how to tell you this, but the scripture is still very plain. That in the book of Isaiah, he describes that the woman that is considered to be the harlot is the woman that revealeth the thigh. It's considered an act of judgment. But yet for us, we have no problem putting ourselves in bathing suits right out in front of the world to see. And we have no problem putting our sons out in front of that. And then we wonder, well, my prayer is that my son just doesn't mess up. I don't want my sons not just to mess up. I want their minds to be pure and clean for the service of Jesus Christ. I don't want them just not to mess up. I want their thought life to be something. I know you can't control that, but I can tell you this. You can certainly do your best to minimize the influence of the world that they have on your children. But yet we'll give them, I don't know how many times I've said this in this pulpit, here in the other auditorium, we'll give them free access to whatever information on the web. You honestly believe that without accountability that your young men and even young women are not looking at pornography on the internet? Have we really become that naive? Where are the dads? The moms. I'm not belittling motherhood. It's necessary. But the men, you know. You know. The other day Tim Dodd and I were sitting down talking with him in a visit. And we're talking about our sons and daughters and the difference. And I said to Tim, I said, you know, let's face it. All teenage boys are just animals that can talk. They're just animals. In a dating relationship, I don't trust them one bit. Not one little bit. Now, there's several moms in here right now that, oh, no, you can trust mine. Oh, you can trust, he is, you can trust him. I love you, but you're being very simple. Men know that they can't even trust themselves. It's part of the makeup. It's part of our sinful nature, and it's part of the way that God made man, even outside of sin. So why would we do anything or allow those things in there to feed that? And then all of a sudden we're surprised. Oh, my word, I can't believe. Well, At some point in our life, we have to choose what we want out of life. And we have to choose. She talks about, Lord, are you satisfied with me? Well, ask ourselves, is he? Is he satisfied with our level of sanctification? The movies that we attend. What we watch on television. I will tell you, you can go on for a little while like that. But I'm telling you what's happening. You're getting your spiritual vitality. The spiritual power of your life is being gutted. You can almost measure it. That a person that consistently tries to walk closer with the world, bank on it. They cannot tell you the last time that they've led somebody to Jesus Christ. Because what comes out of their mouth, it may be nice and loving talk, but it's not spiritually powerful language. It goes hand in hand. God doesn't work through a filthy vessel. And in the world in which we live, we've got to get serious about this. Now, I believe that you ought to have a compassionate heart to those who are living in sin. I believe that. I believe that to the point that some of you disagree heartily with me, even to some levels that I would extend that. And I understand it. Because, understand this, I also believe that you ought to be separated from the world. And we failed in a lot of ways in our pulpits to preach that. There is an expectation of sanctification in the Christian's life. And for whatever reason, we are trying to find someone who will not bring that up. Someone who will not speak to that. So that makes us feel more comfortable. God expects believers to be set apart. We allow our children to be involved in whatever types of music that, well, it's just, you know, it's just, that's kind of their thing. And yet if you listen to these songs, they're speaking of sleeping around with each other or running around on each other. Or even worse yet, in many ways, they're speaking of a belief system that is completely, not just unbiblical, but anti-biblical. Pastor, it's just music. Really. It's just music. It's just songs, Pastor. No, it's a philosophy that's being translated. It's being communicated. Well, so you're saying that all we should ever listen to is Christian music. Did I say that? I did not say that. You should hear me sing Love Me Tender to my wife. It's a beautiful rendition. Love me. No, I think there's a place. Don't be an idiot. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there ought to be a sanctification aspect of the Christian life. You can't be walking that close with the world and expect to have spiritual vitality. You can't do it. You can't do it. The first step is salvation. The second step is sanctification. The third step, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. Are these in a particular order? Yes, they are in a particular order. Because I do believe that a Christian can start separating himself unto God at the earliest stages of his Christian life. That is not to produce a Pharisaism. It's simply to allow himself to be in a place that God can work freely in and through. 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice if you will, verse 14. It says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now watch verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When he comes to the end of that verse, he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, how are you going to rightly divide the word of truth? By the first part of the verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. One of the great steps of success in the Christian life is to be a student of the word. To study the word of God. I think it's wonderful that we have attendance like this on a Sunday night. You're coming, you're wanting to hear the Word of God for the second time on a Sunday. I do not devalue that. I greatly appreciate that, and I commend you for it. But as a pastor, I will tell you that I've come now to the place to where really the mark of great success in pastoring is not necessarily how many people are coming to your services. It's how many people discover and then act out being a student of the Word themselves. That is one of the key marks of me as a successful pastor. How many of my people are growing independently of my preaching, my teaching? They are growing independently in the Word of God. They can study it and read it for themselves. Lord willing, starting in January, we're going to start a new program, a Bible reading program that's a Bible study program. And we're going to set it up as a system to be able to take a passage of Scripture per month, read it, and read it over and over and over again, and then come together in a study group and be able to flesh out the Word of God as a group. And I'll be one of the group. I'll simply give rhetorical questions, and we'll come together and answer. And you'll discover that the Word of God can speak not through me to you, but directly to you. The Word of God was not given for private interpretation. I'm not called to be your priest. I'm called to be the under-shepherd of the church. So I'm called to help enable you to study the Word of God for yourself. I want the Word, when you pull the Word of God down, I want the Word of God as you read it. You would not believe what a blessing it is to me when you have people that will send you text messages. Jonathan Nelson is one of the best about this. That they'll be reading a passage of Scripture and then they'll send it to you. And when they send it to you, they'll say, "Pastor, this is what I read in the Scripture, and this is how God spoke to me today in His Word." Man, that's a huge blessing. Every day we get what we call PDBs, the pastoral staff. They send me a pastor's daily briefing, and one of the parts of that is the time in Scripture that they spent and what the Lord. Man, I get some great sermons from what these guys send me. The Word of God can speak to you. It can speak to you. He wants to speak to you. God doesn't want necessarily me to be, I'm not a mediator between you and God. That's Jesus Christ and Him alone. But you must study the Word of God. We put every tool in front of the church to hopefully be able to do that from start to finish. From the basic steps to the finishing swing. From the first steps that we have. If you've not been through this, then I want to encourage you. Get a hold of me. Get a hold of the office. We'll get you set up. You start with first steps, just learning the basics of the faith. 6-7 weeks that you go through this. Then from there, it goes to the journey. And it's time that you spend in the Word of God. We have a discipleship 101 that'll be cranking up again on Wednesday nights. That'll take a 13-week theology lesson, just to study through basic beliefs of the Bible. Then the journey is a one-on-one of discipleship, just gleaning the Word of God, reading the Word of God, memorizing, writing the Word of God, letting it speak to you as you write it down. And then we have the Faith Bible Institute. For you to be able to come in and take college-level classes. Oh, Pastor, college, I'm not college. No, this is getting in-depth into the Word of God. You can handle it, trust me. It's going to be time that you spend dedicating to studying the Word of God. But if you're going to be successful in the Christian life, you have to study the Word of God for yourself. Don't you want to? Hasn't there ever been a part of you? I know there's enough professional people in here that have gone on for your college degrees, for advanced degrees, that something inside you compelled you to say, "I need to prepare myself better for the profession that I'm in." What about our eternal profession? What about something we're going to be doing for all of eternity? Don't we want to be aggressive in that and growing in that? Steps for the Christian life is settling, being assured of your salvation in Christ. Sanctification, being set apart unto God, being separated from the world. Thirdly, studying the Word of God, being devoted to the Word of God. And then lastly, and this is the fourth and final step, and that is service, being devoted to God. One of the most used verses, but it still applies, is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I have talked to pastors, and they ask about one of the keys of Somerville Baptist Church and how the church has grown out in a rural setting like this. And I believe that one of the keys is what we just saw this morning, that we see every time that somebody joins Somerville Baptist Church, and that is the levels of commitment that they're publicly making. By the way, when you did that, you publicly committed to them. And I don't believe that it's the attending, though I think the attending is crucial. I don't think it's the giving, though the giving is necessary. I think really the area that perpetuates Somerville Baptist Church is the third one, and that is the serving. You can always mark the health of Somerville Baptist Church. One of the great markers of the health of Somerville Baptist is how willing the people are to serve. If this church is going to continue to grow, then its people must be committed to serving. When a drive-through Christmas prep day comes up, you can't expect everybody else to be there. When Highways and Hedges or SOS, there has to be places that you're plugged in, that you are serving. You are dedicating that time to saying, I'm going to serve in the local church body. I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give my energy. And I'm going to give it. Time is our most valuable commodity. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ in the local church. It's irreplaceable. It's irreplaceable. Ask yourself how you're serving God when your time is dedicated wholly and completely just to Him. Well, I serve God when I'm not. You get paid for being at the workplace. I'm asking you, when your time is wholly and completely dedicated to serving Him, it's very easy to rationalize how we serve God. Well, you know, I'm just trying to be. God's not calling you just to be a good person. He's calling you to serve Him. To serve Him. And it's not really a dual purpose. Well, I think serving, you know, and doing a good job at the workplace, and you know what? In many ways, you're also serving yourself. Let's just quit playing these games, okay? Where in your life have you dedicated a portion of your life to serving solely Jesus Christ through His local church, whom He loved and died for? And if it's hard to pinpoint that place, then that's a step in the Christian life you need to be more aggressive in taking. I'll tell you, the gauge of success is not going to be by man's approval. The gauge of success is not going to be by a poll. It's not going to be in a voting booth. The gauge of our success is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And for that to have happened, we have to know Him as Savior. We'll never be there. You have to settle that issue. Tonight, I would encourage you to do that. You must be set apart from the world. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for Himself. I'm not going to love the world or the things of the world. You have to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And in their service, that is, Lord, my life is a living sacrifice. I'm not going to rationalize this anymore. Lord, I've really just been lazy in the Christian life. In my area of service, I've just been kind of lazy. I've gotten tired. There's certainly a time for rest and Sabbath, sabbatical. But the normal Christian life is one of service. You can't retreat from that. Now ask yourself, how far am I down that road? Not how far were you. Not what did you used to do. What are you in these areas? Where are you right now in your Christian life? And then say, Lord, you know where I'm struggling. I'll tell you, for me, there's two areas, and I'm not going to be this candid with you tonight. There are two areas here that I've struggled in that I need to settle. I need to get right with God. So tonight, I know, Lord, are you satisfied with me? He's not. And I know the areas. And I would venture to say, for most of us, because we're not fully conformed to the image of His Son Christ, He's not fully satisfied with you either. So let's give those areas to, let's take just a little farther step in those areas that He's shown us tonight. Let's stand together.